Missions, an absolutely vital component of the local church. In this message, as Super Goal Sunday approaches, Pastor Chris Chadwick preaches on the importance of missions.
As you are seated, would you take your Bibles, turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians, if you're new to church, that's in the what's called the New Testament, more towards the end of your Bible, the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians, chapter 4. Man, I loved the music this morning. Thanks for that. Would you give them a hand of just their sacrifice? That was great. Have you ever asked yourself this question? Have you just seen something or read about something? And just ask yourself this simple question, like something like this. Is anyone being helped by this? You ever ask that question, is anyone being helped by this? I read this week in study for the message that the federal government, the United States federal government, has some 770,000 unused office buildings or commercial buildings all over the country. Not 7,000, not 70,000, not 77,000, 770,000. In addition to that, they have well over 50,000 residential houses that they own as well. But just on the commercial side, it is estimated that in care for those buildings, because they still have to maintain them with basic power and mow the lawn, and in colder parts of the world where country where people live, they have to make sure that pipes don't freeze and take care of bugs and all of that. An estimated cost, or not estimated, but a real cost of at least 2 years ago, $1.7 billion in buildings that no one uses. I just have to ask, anyone being helped by that? I don't think so. How about this one? I read this week as well about the National Comedy Center in Jamestown, New York. I didn't know there was one, but I found a new vacation spot. National Comedy Center, Jamestown, New York. They received, a couple, I think 2018, $4.3 million from the state of New York and $1.7 million from the federal government. So $6 million, what did they receive it for? Oh, yeah, you're right. To make holograms of dead comedians so that as you walk through the museum, you see holograms of people just standing there and, well, talking to you. I mean, nobody ever said they didn't want to meet I Love Lucy, and there she is right there. $6 million. You seem less impressed than me. You can laugh at Canyon Ridge, too. Last year, 2020, FEMA overspent on prefab housing. Prefab housing is what we probably used to call mostly mobile homes, prefab housing and water pumps in the state of Texas. So prefab housing and water pumps. I'm not being against prefab housing or water pumps, either one. I've lived in mobile homes in the state of Texas. So I'm not against them, but they overspent $182 million. You should be more upset by that. It's too quiet in here. Here's one of my other favorites. $4,575,431. They used to spray alcoholic rats. Alcoholic rats with bobcat urine. $4,575,431 to spray alcoholic rats with bobcat urine. You say, Pastor, you're not for that? No, I'm not. I'm just wondering, is anyone helped by that? And for the record, my brother and I would have done that for free when we were teenagers. And then here's the one that tops it all off. $1,557,083 to see the effects of lizards walking on a treadmill. Number one, who built a treadmill the size of a lizard? Number two, why are you trying to figure that out? I've got lots of lizards in my backyard. I ask them regularly how they're doing. They always say fine. Those things can run all day long and they don't need a treadmill. I just have to ask the question, is anyone really being helped by this? I'm going to be honest, I don't think so. We see a lot of things that people do where no one really helps them at all. In our epistle this morning, the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul is writing from prison. This is what is called a prison epistle. And the Apostle Paul is writing. Now, he had been in, there are two separate types of prisons that Paul is going to be in. He writes a couple other books in from prison, but or letters to churches from prison. But this would be what we might call like a house arrest. The Apostle Paul is in Rome. He's under, again, our terminology would be house arrest. He can accept guests to some degree. He has some latitude to go out into the public and buy groceries just being honest with you, he can go out, he can buy food. Whenever he goes out, he is either accompanied by 2 to 4 Roman guards, or he would be chained to a Roman guard. So though he had some freedoms, he was never free during this time. He is later going to be in what we would call maximum security prison. He's actually, when he writes the little epistle to Timothy, the little letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy, when he writes that letter, he's in a dungeon. A prison dungeon near the capital, near where Nero would behead people and kill people. And Paul is later going to be beheaded by Nero because he is a preacher of the gospel and his walk with Christ. But this is just to give you the idea, Paul is writing this letter to the church at Philippi from prison, but he has some latitude in this prison. Paul is writing this letter to encourage the church at Philippi. Paul loved the church at Philippi. If you look over at chapter 4, verse number 1, he says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." The Apostle Paul loves this church. Again, he calls them beloved and longed for. It seems as though it might be his favorite church because he calls it his joy and crown. I mean, the Apostle Paul just has great affection for the church at Philippi. He started this church, if you were to read chronologically in your Bibles, he started this church in Acts chapter 16, and he started this church with just a few ladies that met on the side of the river because the city of Philippi did not have enough Jewish men to have a synagogue, so they always, as tradition was, they would meet by the river for their services, and Paul went to the river, met these folks, started the church, eventually led a slave girl to Christ. Because he led the slave girl to Christ, he was thrown in prison, and while in prison, he led the Philippian jailer to the Lord and led the Philippian jailer and his wife and his children and probably his parents. And one night he baptized their whole house. It's a beautiful, beautiful story of how this church was planted and how this church was started. Well, you don't have to be a deep theologian to understand that this was a great church. It was a great church. Well, Pastor, why was it a great church? Well, look over in verse number 2. The Apostle Paul says, "I beseech Eutychus and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women." He's talking to the pastor of the church at Philippi. "Help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life." And then Paul begins to give them some growth points. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the God of peace which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So verses 7 to 9, the Apostle Paul, or verses 4 to 9, the Apostle Paul is giving instruction. In verses 2 to 3, he's giving correction. Can I tell you why this church was a great church? Because they were mature enough to receive correction, and they were wise enough to continue growing in the Lord. One of the marks of a great church is a church that allows God's word to guide them. And if we lay our heart bare before the scripture, we are undoubtedly going to face correction. God is going to correct us. Don't think for a moment that you'll live your Christian life without the word of God being corrective, without preaching even being corrective. Some people think I should never be upset when preaching happens. Well, that would violate the scripture. The Bible says to preach the word, Paul's exhortation to Timothy, from prison, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And we see that example here in Paul's letter where he is reproving or rebuking these two ladies in verse number 2 for not getting along. A mature church is a church where unity, listen to what I'm about to say, unity is expected. I'm going to say that again so that you have a chance to say amen louder. A mature church is a church where unity is expected. And when it's not there, it is to be dealt with. Dealt with how? By confrontationally encouraging people to, verse number 2, be of the same mind. Well, what's Paul referring to there? He's referring back to chapter 2, verse number 4. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the thing of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took on the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Here's what Paul is saying. Hey, two ladies, you don't get along. You don't get along because you're too worried about yourselves and not one another. There's a void. There's an empathy void. Knock it off. And you say, well, we just don't have a personality that connects with them. Okay, knock it off, because you're not supposed to have a personality that connects with anyone. You're supposed to have a mind that is focused on Christ and a mind like Christ. So get your mind on the things of Christ. That's not the message. That's just where he's coming from. He loves his church because they can handle that correction. They're not going to sit there and, you know, be all ticked off because he's just clearly speaking what the Holy Spirit would have him to say. So we see that this is a great church because they receive correction. They receive biblical instruction. They're growing in the Lord in personal application, verse number 2, and in biblical knowledge, verse number 4 through verse number 9. And then they're a great church because they have a heart for missions. They're a great church because they have a heart for missions. In his conclusion, in chapter 4, almost the whole thing is his conclusion here that he writes to them. And in his conclusion, he conveys to them they have a heart for missions. See, I want you to understand something very clearly at the outset of the message this morning. Giving to missions eternally benefits everyone involved and those not involved. You say giving to missions. Yeah, we're going to talk about giving from the word of God this morning because, well, God deals with it. And giving to missions eternally benefits everyone involved and those not involved. And notice the heart of this church that was a great missions church. They were a church in verse number 10 and verse number 14 to 16. They were a church in the habit of giving. They were a church in the habit of giving. Look at verse number 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished, important word, again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Verse number 14. The scripture says, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate unto my affliction. Communicate means to help or to give. You did communicate unto my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Hey, church at Philippi, you need to understand something. When I left Macedonia on a mission work, when I planted the church in Macedonia and then I left, the only church that helped me out, the only church that communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, other churches from the text, other churches communicated with him, but the only church that communicated with him concerning giving and receiving was the church at Philippi. But look at verse number 15. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. The church at Philippi had been regular givers to the Apostle Paul's ministry. In the early stages of his ministry, they gave. As soon as he left Macedonia, he started the church. They had an attitude of giving. Now, you need to understand something. If we, and we will study this in the next couple of weeks as we prepare for our missions commitment Sunday. But the church at Philippi was not a wealthy church. Matter of fact, the Bible says that they were a very poor group of people. They were a very impoverished group of people. Now you might say, well, I'm poor too. Well, you might be by American standards impoverished. By the rest of the world standard, the person, by 95% of the world's standards, a person on welfare in the United States is in the top 1 to 2% earners in countries all over the world. Remove the Western Europe and it's almost ubiquitous the world over. And so we just need to understand this. These were a very, very poor people. The city of Macedonia, or the region of Macedonia, had been ravaged by war. Philippi would have been included in this. They were not a wealthy church at all, but they were a giving church, and they were in the habit of giving. And notice verse number 16, you sent once and again, you sent repeatedly, while I'm in Thessalonica, Paul says, you sent once and again to my necessity or to my need. This is a more powerful word than to my want. They were in such the habit of giving that over in verse number 10, and the way this is laid out, we're kind of jumping verses. We don't normally do that, but just to stay within the construct and the way that it's talking. In verse number 10, the Apostle Paul says this, you gave and you wanted to give in the last year care of me hath flourished again. It started again, wherein ye were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. There was a time when you wanted to give, but you couldn't give. Well, why couldn't they give? Because they lacked opportunity. Why did they lack opportunity? We don't know. The scripture doesn't give us insight. It could be that they wanted to give and maybe they were very poor and they just had nothing to give. If you have no income, it's very hard to have any outgo. That may be the case. Most people don't believe that, but that may be the case. More than likely, they were unable to give to the Apostle Paul because they didn't know where Paul was. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, come on, it's the first century. It's not like they had even a mail service that you could just drop a letter and put it in the post office and send it to your friend. If you wanted to send a letter, you had to send somebody with the letter to take the letter to a group of people. And you could go years without hearing from someone, and that's more likely. Again, we want to hold this with an open hand because we don't know for sure, but that's more than likely why it was that they were unable to give to the Apostle Paul, because they just didn't know where he would have been. He could have been in some other region of the world, and they just weren't able to give to him. But what we do know is that when he gets to Rome and they hear about it, they send Epaphroditus with a gift to the Apostle Paul to give to him. And notice what he uses this phrase in verse number 10. And he says, your care of me hath flourished again. The word flourished is basically a word picture. He uses a couple of these in this text that we'll talk about. And the word flourished again is a word picture that's best defined by giving the idea. And it is that of a perennial flower that lays dormant for the winter, but springs forth and flourishes again in the spring. It's like you've seen a flower and you're like, oh, I can't wait till spring, till those things start budding again and we're able to see the flowers and it's beautiful. Now, if you live in California, we don't have a whole lot of those. I mean, we have them, but not like other parts of the world. When I was in high school in Spokane, Washington, my mom would have flowers or whatever, and they'd be outside, and come sometime in October, you never saw a flower in the whole city, and then you'd have feet of snow all winter long, and then the snow melt would come, and then the flowers would flourish again, and then because it was Spokane, it would get cold all over again, and what was my mom or my dad doing? They were running out with plastic. Those of you from cold parts of the country, you remember what it's like. You run out with plastic, and you cover them, because while you don't want them to get the frost on them, because if they get the frost, they die, and you cover your tomato plants or your garden or whatever the case may be, because they flourished again. That's the idea of this word. Your giving is like a flower that flourishes again. Such a joy and such a blessing. Outside my window at home, my kitchen window, on a table across from our little patio, we have a bunch of flowers. When I see them, I appreciate their beauty. And they're not nothing majestic about them. You just walk by and you're like, oh, that brings me a little joy. This is what the scripture refers to. Paul writes 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and he says in verse number 7 that God loveth a cheerful giver. God loveth a cheerful giver. God loves people who give. God loves people who give cheerfully. And verse number 2 Corinthians 9, 7 is a missions promise verse. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 10 is a missions giving verse. It flourishes again. When it comes to giving and receiving, there's much to be said. And the one thing that must be addressed is that this church had a habit of giving. And can I say candidly, the church ought to have a habit of giving. God hates selfishness. God despises stinginess. There ought to be a habit of giving in the life of the believer. Now, I see some of you are nervous, like, when's he going to be done talking about money? Probably not anytime soon. The more nervous you are, the longer I'll take. So fake being comfortable. And you say, why would you talk about money? I mean, I don't believe you should talk about money in church. Well, you're going to have a problem with it because that's all this text is about. The New Testament, Jesus alone talks more about money than he does heaven and hell combined. Think about that, heaven and hell combined. You wouldn't want to be a part of a church that didn't talk about heaven or hell. Jesus talks more about money than he does heaven and hell combined. It's a major component, and here's why it's such a major component. Because the scripture says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so because I love you and I want you to do well and I want you to stand before the Lord with joy, I want you to understand what the Bible expects. And the Bible expects us to be at Canyon Ridge, a church in the habit of giving. It ought not be surprising when we give. It would be a crying shame to be involved in a church. And if you weren't here last Sunday night, boy, you missed a great service. And our missionary, Lance Hohenstreet, just knocked it out of the park, did a great job. Be at every Sunday night service. I'm just telling you, the best service of the week, in my opinion, other than Sunday morning and Wednesday night, they all tie for the best. And so every Sunday night, I just love it. And last Sunday night, we just felt led of the Lord. I just felt led of the Lord to give the Hohenstreets $5,000. And that's just what we did. And some people are like, I've never seen that in a church before. Don't go to a church where you've never seen them just get up and give. You know, I say, well, I think that ought to be voted on by 17 committees. That's not giving. That's just a horrible experience. I think I'd rather have my wisdom teeth pulled with no Novocaine than go through that. And I've sat through some of those events. You ought to be in a church that has a habit of giving, and you ought to be a Christian that's in the habit of giving. And not being frivolous, but just being in the habit of giving. And as we talk about missions giving, that's what we want to be, is a people in the habit of giving. That's what this church was. I want you to notice in verse number 11 through 13 and then 17 to 18, because they complete the thought, Paul's Christ-like attitude towards receiving. Paul's Christ-like attitude towards receiving. Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. For I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Not verse number 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now remember, giving to missions eternally benefits everyone involved and those not involved. You can't lose sight of that through this text. Now the church at Philippi is doing the giving. The Apostle Paul is the recipient of that. And in verse number 11 again, he goes, I'm not speaking in respect of want. I'm not speaking in respect of the fact that I needed something. He wasn't speaking from a poverty perspective. He wasn't saying, I rejoice in the Lord greatly because you've given to me, verse number 10. But he says, I'm not doing that because I wanted something. I like things. I don't fish, hunt, or golf. I don't do any of those. I enjoy fishing. I don't enjoy hunting because the idea of standing out in the cold and shooting something that I can buy at the store just seems odd to me. Now, some people like hunting. Praise the Lord for you. Enjoy it. Go for what you know, and I mean that with all of my heart. Bring it back. I'll help you eat it, okay? I'm for it. I just don't really enjoy it. It's not my thing. I've done it. I don't like waking up at 4 a.m, sitting out in the cold and throwing corn at animals to hopefully get them to come close enough to hit. That's just not my thing. That's just not what I do. Again, I don't have a problem. I've got better things to do. Like what? I sleep. It just seems better. I do enjoy fishing. I love to fish, but I don't really fish on a regular basis, maybe once or twice a year. I don't golf because I'm an athlete. When I'm no longer an athlete, I'll take up golfing. And so, and some of you are like, I golf? Well, enough said. So, no, I don't golf. It's not because I'm an athlete. It's because I'm a miser and I don't want to pay for it. And so I don't fish, hunt, or golf. But there are a couple things that I like to collect. And one of the things that I really like to collect are pens. I'm a pen guy. I like pens. I don't like just any pen. I'm very specific about my pens. Now, you say pens? Like writing instruments. Matter of fact, what I buy, that's what they're called, is a writing instrument that you pass down generation to generation. So your 99-cent Bic gel pen or G5 pen, yeah, these fingers don't touch those. I'm a pen snob, and every once in a while in the office, I have to sign paperwork, and the staff will hand me a pen, and I just look at it like this is beneath me, you know. This is a willful act of humility on my part. I'm not a fan of your gel pen or whatever. I'm being facetious, but I like rollerball pens and I like fountain pens. And I could talk literally for hours about different types of fountain pens. At Christmas, my wife bought me a new fountain pen and I loved it. It's from the Conklin Company. It's the Mark Twain version. It's the Mark Twain model of the Conklin pen. And it has a bladder fill. I know you don't want to use the word bladder in church, but that's literally what it's called. It's a bladder fill pen. I absolutely love this pen that she has me. The pen that I'm carrying today is the Frank Lloyd Wright collection from the Acme Pen Company. I can tell you how much she bought it, when she got it for me, and I have a couple of those. I'm looking to get the whole collection. It's a rollerball collection. I have currently well over too many pens. We want things. Paul is not speaking here. Notice what he says. He's not speaking in respect of want. He's not like, I wanted your gift, and you gave it, and what a joy that is. Man, when I opened it at Christmas, and I saw that marbled green Conklin pen, Mark Twain version, I was pumped by that. I loved it. It's a fine pen as opposed to medium, not extra fine, because I want to be able to see the line, and I'm losing vision because I'm older than I used to be, and I enjoyed that. Paul's saying, I'm not doing that. I'm not speaking in respect of want. Why am I not speaking in respect of want? Because I've learned. What have you learned, Paul? Well, I've grown in knowledge enough to understand how to be content. Content? Yeah. to have all I need. I'm content. I need no assistance. Paul is saying, you didn't have to send me this gift because I was already content. I've learned to be content. Someone rightly said, contentment is not getting more, it's wanting less. Paul is just saying, I'm content. His contentment was not born out of some first century idea of Greek stoicism. Stoicism is the philosophy of life that essentially says the endurance of pain or hardship will not be displayed with any feelings or any complaint. Stoics are content in their circumstances because they don't let any joy, they show no joy, they show no depression, they show nothing either high or low, they just are stoic. It's not like a positive even keel. They just show nothing at all. There's a great gulf between the pagan idea of stoicism and the Christian concept of contentment. Well, what is it? Well, the pagan virtue of stoicism is a self-made stoicism. I will not show any emotion at all. But the Christian contentment rests in God and God alone and on His providential care. And Paul is saying this, I've learned to trust in the Lord and His providential care. So I'm thankful for your gift. And I'm not saying I'm thankful because I wanted something, because I don't want anything, because I'm trusting in the Lord and the Lord has given me. So I'm not trusting in your care. Verse number 12, I know how to be abased. I know how to voluntarily submit to a lower station in life. I don't have to get what I want. I know how to submit to that. I'm comfortable in that place of voluntary submission. Let's think I should say this. Our country's in a very difficult spot. Would you agree with me? Might do the Christian community well to understand it's okay to be abased. It's okay to voluntarily submit in some areas. You say, well, Pastor, what's going to happen? I don't know. And I just feel led of the Lord to say this. It's just really feel led of the Lord. That some of you came to church today and you are just bent and ticked off because Wednesday's inauguration day and your candidate didn't win. I can identify with that feeling, by the way. That's why this is a voluntary submission. It's voluntary. Sometimes I can get on Facebook and I can read what supposed Christians are writing. And there doesn't seem like any voluntary abasement. What seems like is the angriest people on the planet sometimes. But Pastor, you're not going to get me to disagree with you. I'm not going to disagree with your bigger idea, probably. But I am going to disagree with the response. You say, well, I don't have anything good to say. Fine, then don't say anything at all. I need the whole world to know how I feel. They already do. The bumper stickers gave it away. The angry look on your face gave it away. Now, you say, what's this have to do with missions? Well, I could make a spiritual application, so I'll go ahead and do it. If you're ticked off, you're not a good representative of Jesus Christ. I mean, the Bible commands, make no friendship with an angry man, with a furious man thou shalt not go, and he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and the man of wicked devices is hated. I mean, the person who they just got that trigger, and then they just can get ticked off at the slightest perceived injustice. Proverbs says, Solomon to his son, hey, don't be a close associate with that person. Now, I remember not long after Bernie was married, he told me, he said, you know, after being married, I realized for the first time in my life, I'm a selfish person. I looked at him and I said, it took you that long, because I've known a long time. Not long after having kids, he said, and we're just friends, we were just talking, he goes, after having kids, I just didn't realize how angry I was. I was like, your kids bring out your anger. He goes, yeah. I'm like, that's a new concept. Nobody would have ever thought of that. I said, my kids have never done that to me. We should fast and pray. You start. And so, I know how to be abased. I'll move on. Paul says, I know how to abound in verse number 10. To have plenty, to overflow. There's times in Paul's ministry where he had a lot. There were times we believe that he was very, very wealthy in his pre-Christian days, and in his early Christian days, he would have been, we believe, wealthy, but now he knows how to be abased. He knows how to voluntarily submit and have basically nothing. Well, Paul, how can you be abased, and how can you abound? Verse number 13. Well, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Now, truth be told, this is probably the top five most out of context verses in the Bible. You see it on athletes all the time, and it's like they put Philippians 4:13 under their eyes so that, you know, the black stuff under their eyes so that they don't have the glare preventing stuff that goes on there. When we were kids, it was like makeup. Now they actually have stickers that go on there, and you can write on them, and they'll write on that, or they'll write, you know, Philippians 4:13 on their arms or on their shoes. I can score a touchdown through Christ who strengthens me. That's not what this text is talking about. Well, what's it talking about? It's talking about the ability. It's a missions promise. I know how to have a lot through Christ and still walk with Jesus. I know how to have little with Christ and be happy and content. I can do either one through Christ, who is the source of my strength. And he's mine forevermore. I can do it all. And then we see Paul's desire for the church in verse number 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now, Paul had already learned what it meant to be content. And it's from the context of this verse that, listen to this, what I'm about to say, that Paul needed their money less than they needed to give it. Paul needed their money less than they needed to give it. He just says in verse number 11, not that I speak in respect of want. I'm thankful that you gave this gift, not because I wanted it, because I've grown to the point of learning to be content. Whatever state I am, abounding or abasement, a lot or nothing at all, I can have it. And then he says in verse number 17, not because I desired a gift. I didn't desire a gift. I wasn't looking for a gift for myself, but I desired fruit that abounds to your account. Here's the idea. You give to missions every dollar that you give, and this is a missions passage. Every single dollar that you give to missions is fruit that abounds. Every single time. Here's what Paul is teaching us here. Every single time that you give to missions and somebody gets saved, that's fruit that abounds to your eternal account when you stand before God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're all going to stand before God and he's going to judge the things that are done in our bodies, whether they be wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stone. We're going to be judged. And what we do with our life, wood, hay, stubble, there's some wood, hay, stubble, that doesn't mean sin. That doesn't mean sin. Go home tonight, watch TV, there's no eternal reward for that. As long as you don't watch anything bad, wicked, it's not sinful, but it's just wood, hay, stubble. But there's eternal things as well. gold, silver, precious stone. And what Paul is saying here is that when you give to the cause of global missions, and Paul's talking about himself specifically because he's the missionary, that this is fruit that abounds to your eternal account. And taking the whole Bible in context, you get rewarded for giving to missions. And every time Paul witnesses to somebody and they're saved, that's fruit that abounds to your account. Every time Paul witnesses to somebody and they're not saved, that's still fruit that abounds to your account. Every time Paul does marriage counseling, and he does a lot of it, read the book of Ephesians chapter 5, that's fruit that abounds to your account. Every time that Paul confronts somebody, that's fruit that abounds to your account. Every time somebody in the churches that Paul started has private worship, that's fruit that abounds to your account. Every time that somebody is ministered to, that's fruit that abounds to your account. I mean, what he is saying here is when you give, every time you give, everything that goes on in those ministries is fruit that abounds to your account. You stand before the Lord, and it's an account. It's positive in the accounting process. Verse number 18. Paul says, I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell. I like pens and I like cologne. Big fan of good smells. If you go into my office, you'll see an oil diffuser, and I don't know about any of the health benefits of them at all. Don't even care. I like things that smell good. Come in this church, we're going to do our dead level best to make sure it smells good. People walk in there like, it always smells good in here. Well, there's a reason for that. What is it? I've been in churches that didn't. It was not a positive experience for me. Some people say I have nose radar. I can smell bad stuff from a mile away. I like good smells. You go in my car, I got an oil diffuser. Why? Because I like the smell. Bedroom, oil diffuser. Living room, oil diffuser. Everywhere I go, every office upstairs in the church office, I have it. Why? Because I like good smells. I just enjoy things that smell good. You're like, well, you are weird. No doubt about it. But I don't like things that don't smell good. The worst smell I've ever smelled in my entire life was on the island of Fiji. I was on a mission trip there, and we were having a big, what's called a lolovo. A lolovo is similar to like a Hawaiian luau, where they cook the pig kalua style in the ground, wrapped in banana leaves. They do the same thing in Fiji. And the missionary said to me on Saturday, he said, hey, Pastor, we're going to go to the pig farm and buy a fig. A pig. You want to go with us? Sure. I didn't want to go. And I said, do I really need to go? And he goes, well, it'd mean a lot to the guys. Okay, I've never been to a pig farm. Well, let me tell you, those things stink. I don't know if you ever smelled one, but if you have a chance to visit, don't. We showed up, and it wasn't just a pig farm, and they probably had a couple, 100, maybe 150 pigs, big ones, little ones, medium. We bought a medium 210-pound pig, and they have medium-sized pigs. And then they had about 1,000 geese. If you don't know what geese smell like, just go to the park. You'll figure it out. It won't be hard. And I mean, this place was an amusement park to bad smell. And while we were there, there was negotiation going on that I wasn't a part of because I didn't understand. They were speaking in Hindi, and so I wasn't a part of that. And so there was, it just stunk so bad that you're looking for anything to help relieve some of the stink, if you will. And there was a giant, what the Fijians call frenchipani, what the Hawaiians and what we would probably call a plumeria bush. And there was a giant frenchipani plant that was there. And oh, it was so fragrant, and it was so sweet. I mean, it was a wonderful, wonderful fragrance. It was verse number 18. It was a sweet smell. I wanted to be around it. When you give to missions, it's a sweet smell to who? Well, the person receiving it, but also to the Lord. Also to the Lord. Verse number 18 as well, a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Hey, folks, God doesn't accept every sacrifice we make. Genesis chapter 4, we see that, where Cain offered to God a sacrifice, and God didn't receive it. It was a sacrifice, But God knew the heart and God didn't receive it. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 4, by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, which obtained witness that he was righteous, and conversely, that Abel was not. God did not receive Abel's sacrifice, or Cain's sacrifice, even though he gave it. And some people think, well, I'll just give to missions and not tithe. No. God wants his giving in his order. We tithe because that's the Lord's. The tithe is not yours. People say all the time, I'm going to give my tithe. And I think I know what you're saying, but you have to understand something. It's not your tithe to give. No, let me say it again. It's not your tithe to give. It's God's tithes. That's why it's called that throughout the scripture. And bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now, herewith saith the Lord, if I'll not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it. God says, you've robbed me. Well, where have we robbed you, God? In tithes and offerings. You can't rob what is already yours. He says, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. And then he says here as well that it's a sacrifice acceptable. And then I want you to notice finally, and I got to hurry, the church's habit of giving and Paul's Christ-like attitude towards receiving. I want you to notice finally this morning the Lord's response to giving Christians. How's the Lord respond when I give? Verse number 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Church at Philippi, you're not a wealthy church by any stretch of the imagination. And you've given to me, here's what Paul says, you've been in the habit of it. You gave it to me when I left Macedonia. You gave it to me once and again. You gave it to me many times in Thessalonica. You're giving to me in Rome here again. I have more than I wanted. I have more than I need. I'm so thankful for you. But church, don't lose sight of this. This is what Paul is saying in verse number 19. My God shall supply all your needs. Some people use that verse to say they're going to be wealthy. Well, maybe they're wealthy or not. I don't know. But that is a missions promise verse. The supplying of the need is to the person who is faithful to give to missionaries. Is faithful to give to the cause of global missions. Well, what does that mean? That means as you give, like let's say that this is what you have, and you give what the Lord tells you to give, not above what the Lord tells you, not below what the Lord tells you, but you give what the Lord tells you, you give it here, God puts more in your hand to give, and you give more here, and God puts more in your hand, and you give here, and God puts more in your hand, and you give here, and God puts more in your hand, and you give, and you just keep giving. Some of you might say, is that a get-rich-quick scheme? No, it's not a get-rich-quick scheme, because your whole point is to keep giving, not hoarding. I read where some churches give less than 10% of what comes into missions actually makes it to the field. I am happy to announce that at Canyon Ridge, 100% of what comes into missionaries goes to the work of missionaries in America and around the world. 100%. 100%. Either in San Diego, no staff salaries, building payments are paid, nothing like that. We'll do some big outreaches pre-COVID with a small portion that we'll explain next Sunday night. But we'll do some major outreaches to see people saved here in San Diego. And then in the United States, we take a percentage. And all over the world, we take a percentage. 100% of that is used. Why? Because we want to be in the habit of giving and just giving and giving. Well, what happens? Well, God supplies the need. He supplies the need. And then notice verse number 20. More of a teaching message this morning for sure. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. God will supply your needs. And if you give, God is glorified. God is glorified. You see, giving to missions absolutely benefits everyone involved. It benefits the missionary. It benefits the giver. It benefits the local church. It benefits everyone involved. Debbie and my greatest joy is to give to missions. Last year, we made a big jump, gave more than, to be honest with you, when I looked at it, I was like, I don't think we should do this. And she's like, you don't think you should do it? I'm like, I don't think we should do it. She said, why don't you think we should do it? Honey, look how much money that is. And everybody thinks my wife is this nice, gracious, kind woman. And she is sometimes. most of the time. And she looked at me, she goes, oh, God's not big enough? And so I said, okay, we'll do it. We'll do it. And most couples have that. If you're married, most couples are going to have the person that's ready to give and the person who's ready to receive. And I said, okay, we'll give. We got our giving statement last week, from the church, same time everybody else did. And I don't keep track, personally. I don't keep track. You say, why don't you keep track? It just doesn't work in my head to do that. I worry about other stuff, and Debbie takes care of that. I know that we give. I make sure that we give. And I just don't keep track of totals because it's just not who I am. And so I saw the total at the end of the year, and for the first time in our life, we reached a goal that we have been praying to reach for the last 15 years of total giving amount to the cause of Jesus Christ, not only in amount, but also in percentage. You say, well, how are you doing? If I could just be honest with you, better financially today than we've ever done in our entire life. You say, well, why is that? Verse number 19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You could give based on your riches and glory, but we're given based on his riches and glory. And that's what we're encouraging you to do, is pray, Lord, what would you have me to do? God, what would you have me to do by faith, according to your riches and glory? Listen, some people say, well, I'm going to give this much. Well, if God doesn't tell you to do it, don't do it. Don't do it. I'm going to share an illustration. Bern probably won't like it, but I don't care. There was a time when Bernie made a huge jump in giving. And do you mind if I tell this story? Okay, good, because I don't know what I'd do now. But he made a huge jump in giving. And I don't know what anybody gives, but my wife came to me. I don't know how she found out either. Somebody must have come to her and said, hey, this is what Brother Bern's giving. I'm like, wow, because I know what he makes. I don't think of it very often, but I was like, dude. And so you remember that conversation we had? We're right upstairs in the office, and I just said, hey, brother, I just want to make sure that you're good with that, and are you sure that this is what the Lord would have you give? I'll never forget his words. Burns like a younger brother to me, and very kind and gracious, and doesn't get upset with me very often. And he looked right at me and he said these words, who do you think you are trying to discourage me? So I did what every self-respecting man would do. Debbie told me. He said, who do you think you are? This is what God told me and my family to do. And then he said, no, mind your own business. And boy, I'll tell you what, I learned a lesson right then. He's not dependent on me based on my abilities or my riches or his riches or anybody else's riches. It's by the Lord's riches. And let me tell you, by the end of the year, and you know what I was telling him to do? Go on a diet. You've gained too much weight this year. Meaning what? Every need was met 10 times over? Well, God wouldn't do it for me. Oh, no, he will, because he promises to do it for you. So for some of you, it's a big step out. Somebody might say, well, Pastor, I'm going to move in the next 12 months. We have four or five families that are probably going to move in the next 12 months. What do? Give to Faith Promise Missions, keep that commitment for a year, and then give it to the next church that you're going to. But be involved in mission work. Why? Because it helps everyone involved. Helps them what? To hear the gospel. The good news that Jesus Christ died and rose again. And the gospel doesn't stop with salvation. It continues into sanctification. That's the good news as well. And so we have the privilege of understanding that the gospel is being preached to people who don't know Jesus, and the gospel is being preached to people who do know Jesus. So I encourage you this morning, begin to pray, what would God have you and your family do for the cause of global missions?
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages today at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. Pacific Time.